All right, let's open tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get straight into our message. Lord God, we thank you for all that you do for us. Once again, we thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did for us on Calvary. We do pray, Lord God, that you bless these folks that have taken the time and the effort, Lord God, to come tonight. We ask that you might speak to their hearts through your word, that it would go forth and accomplish a great purpose. Lord, we know that's the reason you sent it, and we ask that you bless your word here tonight. We do thank you for thy word. We do thank you for the sacrifice and the preservation that you gave in your word to leave us a good copy that we have and can know. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us to be faithful and diligent in our own hearts and in our own minds in studying and listening and following your word. And once again, Lord God, we do pray for Brother Welder and Randy and Marine and the others, Lord, that will be traveling starting tomorrow. And Lord, we do pray that you might give them good safety as they travel, help them to make all their flights, help them to make all the connections that's needed, and help them to get here on time. And Lord, help them to rest and adjust and be ready for the things of the week here. And Lord, we do pray also that you might just continue once again, Lord, to bless the message tonight and bless the hearers of the message, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles tonight and look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. That's the very first place we're going to go. Now, this is a unique message, kind of odd, because I don't really have an introduction for it, so I kind of don't know what to do when I don't have an introduction, right? So I guess we just kind of have to jump into it. But tonight I want you to look at some things. We're going to use three different passages in the Bible. I mean, we're going to look at a lot more, but we're going to use three specific passages in the Word of God. We're going to use those to look at three things that we can learn from heathens, or heathen, or however you want to properly say the word. And we don't use that word lightly. I mean, we're not trying to make fun of anybody. What we're saying is, in the Bible times, the people that we're going to look at, people in the passages that we're going to learn something from here tonight out of the Word of God, these people, they would have been considered by the Jewish people, they would have been considered heathens. They were not Jews. They were not of the Jewish religion. Maybe they had a different form of God. Maybe they had a false god they worshiped, whatever. But that's why we're going to call them that. And you know, the sad thing for us today is, we don't want to go too far with this. We don't want to take it way the wrong direction. But you know what? When it comes to some things in life, and this is very sad, but there are some things that saved, born-again children of God could actually look at lost people and learn. Because sometimes, now I realize it's a lot less today than it probably was 40, 50, 60 years ago. Because, you know, back then, everybody had character, whether they were lost or whether they were saved. Most people had good, honest, moral character, right? And so, you know, that's why it was so much easier when you got folks saved and you brought them into the house of God and you brought them into the things of God and started teaching them the Bible. You know what? They had character already within them, so they picked up the things of God and they just marched right on. But nowadays, you know, it's kind of like when we get somebody saved, we not only usually, I know there's exceptions to this, but most of the time we have to teach them character as well as the things of God, you know? I mean, simple things like used to, when a man said, "I will be there," what could you count on? He'd be there, right? Now, I mean, you can get them to write it down and have it notarized and get three witnesses, and you still don't know if they're going to show up or not, right? I mean, it doesn't really matter what people say, you know? Used to, you know, businessmen would say, "Oh, a handshake is all I need." Well, they don't, I mean, anybody conducted business lately on a handshake? You know, not that I know. I'll go try to buy a car. They will not accept a handshake. Yeah, I promise to pay the note for this car. It will not work. I mean, it doesn't happen that way. Now, so we're going to look at some things tonight. And hopefully we're going to learn some things through this in regards to some things from, you know, heathen that, you know, and I realize you say, well, can't we learn these from saved people? Yeah, but sometimes it's just interesting to look at how heathens have these and we don't. All right, and some of you, what? Uh-huh, you're criticizing the way I'm saying heathen, I'm sure. I know my wife. All right, so where are we at? I told y'all, what did I tell y'all? 1 Samuel? Why am I in Genesis? That makes no sense. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, we're going to read a little bit of the passage. Now, what is going on, if you're familiar with 1 Samuel, is very simple. You know that in the first couple of chapters of Samuel, that's where you learn about how Hannah wanted to have the child, Samuel. And God blessed her. God gave Hannah the child. God did all these things, these remarkable things here for Hannah. And she gave him over to the Lord. And the Bible says that he went and ministered to Eli. And you know about old Eli. Eli had two wicked sons. And he had not kept his sons in check. And therefore, God is going to deal with Israel. And he's going to deal with Eli. And he's going to deal with his two sons. But in the process of this, we see some Philistines that show us some remarkable courage. Now look at this in verse number 1. Now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So the children of Israel, they go out to battle here, and they lose about 4,000 men. Now that's pretty serious, you know. If I'm a soldier, that's pretty serious. You lose 4,000 in one day. You say, well, what if they had several hundred thousand? It don't matter. It don't take many days of fighting for that to add up, right? And eventually, my odds are going to run out. We're talking about serious losses here. And now, what's going on? I realize that God is using this opportunity to punish Israel and to take care of some of their sin. But yet, nonetheless, we can learn something about the Philistines from this. Verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the people. Now the whole problem here is, in the past, when the Ark of God went into battle, Israel usually won. I mean, most of you have probably, that's why people and treasure hunters and ancient armies, that's why they hunted and hunted and hunted for years to try to find the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because it was connected with the power of God, and the army that had the Ark, not many people were able to defeat the army that had the Ark. But see, the problem is, and this is like a separate subject, but notice it's here, it's in the context. What happened was, Israel began to trust the Ark and not God. Now, if you're not careful, you may fall into that same boat. Hey, we began to trust things and not the God of those things. Look in that verse. Look at what it says there. It says, and when it cometh, not God, when it cometh among us, it may save us, not God. See how they switch the pronouns there? You see, and so they were not trusting in the right thing. It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now look at verse 4. So the people went to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, that were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. See? They were afraid. I would be too. Why? Because anybody that ever dealt with the Ark lost. And they were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. Now isn't that sad when the Philistines know more about what's going on than the Jews did? See, the Philistines, when they looked at the Ark, they didn't say, oh, the Ark has come, it's gonna get us. Did they? No, they said, God has come into the camp. But notice there, when Israel said the Ark come in, they said, oh, here's the Ark, it's gonna save us. See, ain't that, sometimes the people of God, hey, we can get our focus on the wrong things, but notice here, it says very plainly, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp, and they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing theretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Boy, they'd been listening some, hadn't they? It's amazing how much sometimes lost people know more about this Bible than saved people. You want to run into that? I mean, that's weird. You know, you go into the prison, you see it a lot. Back in Alabama, when I had a prison ministry there, hey, you know what? Those guys in those cells, those guys in those blocks, you know, hey, those guys that were in my Bible study, a lot of times they knew more about the Bible than I did. You say, why? Because they sit and read it 24 hours a day. They got nothing but time. But think about that. I mean, they'd come up to me and they'd say, hey, Brother Dorner, they'd say, what do you think about this verse over here where so-and-so did that? And I'm kind of like, I don't know for sure. Let me get back to you on that. Say, why? Because I couldn't remember who in the world they were talking about. I couldn't remember what was going on. But I mean, they knew that stuff just like that right there. And boy, they'd challenge you. You'd peek something. They'd say, yeah, but what about old so-and-so? You know, sometimes the heathen, they got a little bit more sense than we like to give them credit for. See, we get a little high and mighty sometimes thinking, well, we're saved, we're the children of God, and boy, we got it all put together, and we got the right God, and we got the right Bible, and we got everything going here, but notice, hey, sometimes these lost people, they got a little bit more clue in the time of battle than the saved people do in this, and so notice here, in the Philistines, boy, they were afraid, and they said, woe unto us, who will deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Now, look at what they said one to another in verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. That's the most interesting phrase. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. Now, in that verse there, quit doesn't mean head for the hills. Say, why? Because it's connected with quit yourselves like men. And men don't head for the hills in the time of battle. That's where the boys head. But notice here, you say, what are they trying to do? They're trying to encourage themselves. Now you say, but why would you try to what's the purpose of encouraging yourself? They're about to do battle with Almighty God. Well, they're really not. But see, they thought they were. And this is an amazing thing when you really look at what's going on in the passage. Hey, in these people's mind, the same God that destroyed and put all the plagues on the children of Israel, the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea, the same God that had brought down the walls of Jericho, the same God that had done all the things up to this point, hey, that same God had come to destroy their army. And you know what they did? They told one another, let's have some courage. They said, quit you like men. Notice this. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. You know what? Hey, you know what? The first thing we can learn here tonight in our studies from the heathen or however you want to word it there, hey, sometimes they got way more courage than saved people of God. I mean, think about it. You know what? Hey, you know what's happened in America? The Christians lost their courage or lost their desire to have it. One of the two. Why? Because we have been quiet and we have not said anything in society for how long? I mean, that's why we're in the mess. Hey, you know what? It was very interesting when I went to the Capitol Connection this year. We were up there, and you know, that's where we go to Washington D.C. We meet with our senators. We meet with our representatives, and we try to encourage them. We give them some kind of religious material, and sometimes a Bible, sometimes other book, you know, but, we try to encourage them. We try to, mainly our goal is just to simply go in the offices and pray for them. And you know what? It's amazing. They line up all of these House of Representatives. You know, these representatives from different states, they line up senators, and these guys come in there and talk to us. And you know what? Hey, there was one guy, boy, he got up there, and this guy is a representative, I think, from Kansas. I don't know, I may have that wrong, but that's what sticks out in my mind. And this guy was a representative from Kansas, and he's a saved man. Matter of fact, he was in a big youth camp up in Michigan for a long time. And he was a youth director there, leader, and he feels like God called him to go to Congress. And I'm like, wow, boy, that's a wild thing. I'm like, boy, sure hope God don't ever call me to go to Congress. You know, that's what I was thinking when he was saying that. Shannon was over there praying the opposite way. She loves all them politics and all that stuff. You know, political science teacher, of course. But you know what? He got up and boy, I mean, he more or less just preached. Of course, he's talking to a room full of preachers, you know, but this is the same man. But you know what he said? He said, look, America He said, we have got to the point to where Christians are expecting the congressman to legislate spirituality. He said, you can't legislate spirituality. He said, that comes from the pulpit. He said, you've got to preach what's right, and your people have got to hear what's right, and then they've got to do what's right. He said, if you do that, he said, that'll take care of some of these problems. We won't have to pass laws against this or against that. But you know what happened? Years ago, Christians lost their courage, and we quit preaching what is right. We quit standing up for what is right. We quit doing the things that are right. And you know what? In an example here, these Philistines, these uncircumcised Philistines, as they were called over and over in the Bible, hey, they said, be strong and quit yourselves like men. And you say, what happened? Well, look in verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. You say, yeah, but that was because it was God's will. Yeah, but what if they'd all packed up and went home because they're scared to death? I know that God's will was in the thing for the Israelites to get destroyed that day. I realize that. But you know what? You never know what is in the hand of God to be done. And you know what? These people here, they could have missed out on, God would have raised up somebody else if they had quit. I understand how it works. But nonetheless, hey, because they didn't quit, hey, because they mustered up some courage, and it was some serious courage to go out there and fight against the ark. You say, but God wasn't in the ark. I know, but they didn't know that. They went out there fully expecting it to be the God that delivered Israel out of Egypt. And I know that God wasn't there, but they didn't know that. And you see what I'm saying? They got some courage. You know, hey, you can say what you want to. I know they were heathen. I know they worshiped Dagon. I know they had false gods, but they had some courage. You know, hey, would to God that maybe some of the Christians could have the same amount of courage that these lost people had. You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, think about it. How bold are people to stand up and say there is no God in America? How bold are the people that'll stand up and say, hey, God does this, or God does that, or God thinks this, or God thinks that, when it's plainly in contradiction to what He says in His Word? And yet, you know, we don't say nothing. We don't do nothing. But notice here, they had some courage. Let's look at some things here tonight real quick in the way of courage. Now, I want to show you something here. Now, look in Joshua. We'll back up for a minute. Look at Joshua chapter number 1. And you know, this is an interesting young man. Why? Because Joshua's about to go out and fight some battles that seem all uphill. And I'm going the wrong direction. Joshua's the other way. In Joshua chapter number 1, you know the passage. This is where Joshua's been commissioned. Hey, he has been commissioned to take Moses' place. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little scared. You know, if you had to step in for Moses. I mean, you know, I mean, boy, that's a little, you know, Moses was a serious guy. Moses had accomplished a lot of things. Hey, in Jesus' day, you know who they're still talking about from the Old Testament? Moses. How many of them you hear talking about Joshua? No, they're still running around worried about Moses and the law and what he did and all those things. You know why? Because, you know, hey, but think about Joshua here. You know what? That's why God says some things here. Look in verse number 5. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. What did the Philistines say? They said, be strong, quit yourselves like men. Be strong of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. There's the problem. One of the first great problems that every one of us has as a saved child, born again child of God, is doing what God said. And right here, when God told Joshua, He said, first off and foremost, be of strong courage. I will be with thee. Then He said, be strong and of a good courage. Why? Only be thou strong and of good courage, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left. You ever notice the right's put first? God always puts the right on the first. Say why? Because it's right. That was profound, wasn't it? That thou mayest now, to turn not from it, that thou mayest... I lost my place, got confused there. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now you know what's wild? that thou mayest prosper. How do you prosper? You got to do the word of the Lord. How you do the word of the Lord? You got to be strong and of a good courage. You know what? The Bible says over there in Proverbs, it says the fear of man is a what? Snare. The fear of man is a snare. Do you realize that most people today are so worried about the fear of man, that's why they have no courage? You say, why don't people stand up and say what's right? Because of fear of man. Why don't people stand up and do what's right? Fear of man. Why don't politicians do what's right half the time? Fear of man. And they're worried about being prosperous. You know? Well, I got to back the group that put me in the White House. Why? Well, I won't be prosperous. I may not get reelected. That's not what the Bible says. See, the fear of man will bring you to a snare. Why? Because it'll get you trapped into thinking the only way to be prosperous is to please man. Now, I realize, you know, I realize there, you know, in business, you know, we got a saying in business, what? The customer's always right. Well, he's not always right, you know, but you look at it that way. Why? You know, try to keep business. But you know what? If you stand to that philosophy over and over and over and over and over again, you know what'll happen? You'll eventually have no business. Because every customer can't be right. See? It won't work. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Notice here. Notice what he says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We're in verse 8. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Take your Bibles. I want to show you something. Go over here in the book of Psalms with me. Say, what are we talking about? Just talking about having courage. Say, well, don't we need some more? Look, I can't, you know what? If you could teach people to have courage, you wouldn't need to teach anything else. But you know what? You can't teach courage. Say, why? Because courage is not the absence of fear. It's the mastery of it. Or going on in spite of it. See, I mean, courage is something, hey, it's something that you're going to have to find. But notice, you see, true courage, it will not come from yourself. And that's what we see. Now, it's interesting. Now, let me ask you something. Does anybody in this room that knows anything about the Bible, do you believe that David had some courage? Bible says he smote a lion and a bear, right? And then he went out there and he took the head off of Goliath. Now, I realize he killed him with a stone first, then he took the head off. But nonetheless, he wound up with his head. Now, David had some courage. Now, you think about that. Now, let's look over here. You know, in the writings of David, in the book of Psalms, you know what's interesting? We find the word courage only twice. Say, why? Because you don't have to talk about what you have. That's a whole other sermon in itself, but be careful with that. Look in Psalms chapter number, but look in Psalms chapter number 27 for the first one. I want to show you something that's kind of neat here. Psalm chapter 27, look there in about verse number 14. Now, it's wild because you say, why? Notice here. David mentions the word courage two times in the book of Psalms. Is my brain just not working? It's Psalms 27, but I went to Job 27. I have no clue what I was doing. Psalms chapter 27, look at verse number 14. I'll get there with you. Psalms 27, look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Isn't that wild? You say, well, I thought you had to have strength to have courage. No, you have courage, God gives you strength. Isn't it wild that courage comes before strength in that? Notice, David said that, wait on the Lord. And I realize all of it depends on waiting on the Lord. But nonetheless, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now you say, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, the only other time the word courage is mentioned in Psalms, look over there in Psalms 31. In Psalms 31, look in verse number 24. In Psalms 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. There it is again. See, sometimes I think God would give us strength to do some things that we can't even imagine possible if we'd just be willing to show a little bit of courage. But we're like the cowardly lion, right? Wizard of Oz, give me some courage, give me some courage. Trying to find it in a magical wizard. That's not where it is. Now you say, well, how did David get courage? Well, here's the unique thing. He encouraged himself. Take your Bibles, look back over there at 1 Samuel, look back over there at 1 Samuel chapter 30. He encouraged himself where? In the Lord. Say, what is that showing us? It's not a contradiction. It's the fact that everything will come from God. If you try to have courage in yourself, you'll fail. If you encourage yourself in the Lord, you know, that's why the Old Testament was written. I mean, we look at it as saved, born again, children of God in the New Testament. We think, what in the world is all that for? All we're worried about is salvation by grace through faith plus no works, right? We're worried about how to live for God, how to get to heaven. What in the world do we need all those the books like Leviticus and Chronicles and the minor prophets, Hosea and Amos and Joel and Obadiah and Micah and Nahum and all that, you know? You say, what are a lot of those? Hey, a lot of it is written to give you hope. And to give you courage. And to give you strength. And to build your faith. Look at what David said here. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Now you know what happened here. They came and they stole all the people and they stole all the stuff while David and his army was out in a battle, in a fight. And when they got back, boy, everybody was ready to stone David. And look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. You know what God told Joshua? We just read it. Be of good courage, but neither be dismayed. Dismayed means distressed or without courage. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. That would distress me too. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and every man for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's where your encouragement comes from. Your strength, God's going to strengthen you, but you got to encourage yourself in Him. But you know what? You got to be willing to put forth a little courage. And sad to say, you know, a lot of times, lost people have more courage than saved people. I mean, you think about it. I mean, I realize now we're in a day and age where, you know, these great moral characters that we used to study in history, they no longer exist, it doesn't seem like. But you know what? I mean, boy, you know, I remember, you know, some things that stick with you. I remember, for those of you that have ever studied the Civil War, if you're from Alabama, it's like required, you know. But we studied the Civil War, and you know, I remember going up there one time to Gettysburg to the battle, and I remember the picket. I remember looking across those men at picket that went walked across what's Pickett's charge. Now I realize if you look at that, you say that was the most stupidest thing in the world for them guys to walk across that charge. Yeah, I mean, I've been there. I have stood on the side of the field where they were. I've looked across. I've been on the side where the north was too. But I've looked across that vast open field and those men marched straight into open cannon fire. And I forget the statistics of how many of them were killed. But you know what? Hey, why did they march? They had courage. Whether you believe in what they were supporting or not, it doesn't matter. They had courage, you know? I mean, hey, you know, some of the great, heroes of both sides of World War I, both sides of World War II. You say, what did it take? It took courage. How come you don't hear great stories about that anymore? Men don't have courage like that anymore. Isn't it funny when we go to talking about courage, we talk about men of yesterday. Where are the men of today? Where are the men of the courage? But notice here, I mean, this is something, these Philistines, they had courage and God allowed them to win a great battle. Say it was all providence of God, I understand. But they could have quit and they could have went home. You have no idea whether the battle will come your way or not. I think it was Churchill, and I may mess up the quote. Winston Churchill, I believe it was him. I believe he said something about, he said, failure is not final. He said, failure is not final. I'm trying to remember the rest of the quote. It just totally left my mind. Should have wrote it down. But failure is not final. But maybe it'll come to me. But you know what? Hey, you got to look. What some courage. You got a little old tiny island of England over there being bombed to shred by the Germans. And America was sitting over here on our side of the pond not willing to help at that point in World War II. Right? And they, I mean, you ever looked at England? I mean, you ever looked at the size of it on a map? And then you think about how the fact they ruled the world at one time. It's amazing what you can do with just a little bit of courage. It's amazing what you can accomplish with a little bit of courage. But notice here, we're missing that today. Let's look at the second thing. Let's move our Bibles. Let's go over to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter number 20, we want to read about a man here, and this was another pagan man according to Bible times here, another heathen as we would like to call it. But in Genesis chapter number 20, I want you to look at something here. Genesis chapter number 20, in verse number 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. Now that wasn't a total lie. She was his half-sister. And Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Does God move in the life of lost people, pagan people? Yes, He does. Say, why? Because some of them have integrity that Christians lack. Look at it. He said, I did this in the integrity of my heart. You say, yeah, he's making a false claim. No, because God says another verse later, he says, I know the integrity of thine heart. That's why I withheld thee from sinning against her. You know what we need as Christians? We need integrity. Plain, simple, old-fashioned integrity. You say, what is integrity? Well, I got a definition here for you. It's long, but we'll read it. I like it. Why? Some of these old definitions are great. The entire unimpaired state of anything. It means unimpaired. Think about that when it's replying to us. Particularly of the mind. You know what? Now, there's a lot of times, you know, you say, well, I would never do that. No, but you'd think it. Say, why? Because we don't even have integrity of the mind, let alone of the body sometimes. Say, why? Because integrity is going to come from the heart. But what's in the heart will affect what's in the mind. And what's in the heart will eventually come into the actions. Right? You know what? This man here, he was Abimelech. You know what? Now let's look at something. Let's keep reading for a minute and let's look. Therefore, look at verse 7. Now therefore restore thee man, his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore not, know that thou shalt surely die in all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, why hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Say, why? Because Abraham thought they were just regular old heathens. Plain, simple heathens. Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Isn't it amazing, the integrity of Abimelech? But not only that, but because of his integrity, God withheld him from sinning. You know what? We as Christians, we all struggle. We, like we was preaching this morning, we have trouble with sin. Maybe if we had a little bit more integrity, God might help us a little bit better with that sin. Isn't that a wild thought? He withheld Abimelech from sinning against him. Now notice here, let's look at this thing integrity. What is the definition? It's impaired state, it's the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of their mind. Moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty, comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in moral dealings. In mutual dealings, transfers of properties, and agency. You know what? You know why you can't have a business on a handshake anymore? Because men have no integrity. Isn't it wild? Now you say, now notice here, you say, what is integrity? Well, you know what a lot of people, a simple definition is? Integrity is doing right whether anybody will ever know you did it or not. That's integrity. You know what it takes to do right? Courage. See? If we don't have courage, we'll never do what's right. You know, I appreciate the sentiment by what she meant, but Eleanor Roosevelt, she said what? She said, trust your own heart, or follow your own heart. Nope, I'll get it right in a minute. Help me out here. Trust and do what is right. There we go. Do what is right in your own heart, for you will be criticized anyway. Now, there's truth in that. You're going to get criticized no matter what you do. But you don't follow your own heart. Why? The Bible says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? See what I mean? You follow God's heart. That's doing what's right. But that's what's hard. Why? Because it takes courage. I mean, think about it. I mean, you ever thought about what would have happened? I mean, can you imagine, now that I've lived in South Texas for, 8 years, 7 years, somewhere along in there? You know, I think about it. Come down here to South Texas and we look down at all these prominent ranching families, and we look at these big ranches, and I'm thinking, boy, I wish some of my ancestors would have had sense and moved out here in the 1700s and 1800s and they'd have built big ranches and maybe I'd be like an owner of the King Ranch, I've been down there several times. We've done that tour and I've listened to the story about Henry. Is it Henry or William? I don't forget his name. Mr. King. Richard King. No, it's Richard. I get it right. Richard King. I've listened to that story. You know what he was? He was an orphan. He stowed away on a ship and wound up down as a riverboat captain and became very successful at that. And then one day he was making a journey from Brownsville to Corpus. And they traveled, and him and a group of people, and the first little body of water that they came across was the Santa Gertrudis over there in Kingsville, and he fell in love with that place, and he bought it, and it was out in the middle of nowhere. There was nothing. Kingsville wasn't there. He hadn't been around yet. Right? I mean, it was several days' ride to Corpus on a horse. And you know what? I mean, you say, what did he do? He went and he got him a bride. They moved out there. And I know I'm embellishing the story a little bit. Not really embellishing. He did get a bride. But I think about this. And he started bringing cattle out of Mexico and he started hiring those people to come up and work for him. And you know what? He started a ranching empire out of nothing. How many people have the courage to do that? But how many men, there's also got to be some integrity there. Say, oh, but yeah, there's been rumors about this, rumors about that. I know, there's always rumors, You can't have anything without rumors. It's just going to happen. But you know what? You have to admit, there was some courage there. When I think about that, and I think about, what about the things that you never chance? Wayne Gretzky always said, some of you know who he is, great hockey player. He said, you miss 100% of the goals you never take. Or 100% of the shots you never take. That's true. But you know what? It takes some courage. But you know what? Without courage, there's never integrity. See, integrity is what bridges the gap between, I think, courage and success. Because you know what God told Joshua? The only time, and those of you that were at our graduation banquet, you know this. We just read it tonight. Over there in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, I believe it is. That is the only place the word courage, I'm sorry, that is the only place the word success is found in the King James Bible. Be of good courage and do all that I have commanded thee. You got to have courage to do what's right, and then you have success. Integrity is the gap. in simply doing what's right. Take your Bibles. Now look at this. Look over here. What did Abel make? God said, He said, "For I also withheld thee from sinning." Why? Because the guy had integrity. Take your Bibles. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse number 3. Look at this thing here. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Those that read a proverb a day, you should have caught this yesterday. I think, right? Today's the 12th. Oh yeah, we're right. Proverbs 11, verse number 3. You know what integrity is? Look at it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 3. We'll get there eventually. My Bible will cooperate. But in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 3, the Bible says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." You know what? That's your guide. Simply doing what's right. You say, what if it costs me something? Big deal. I promise you it'll cost you something. If it didn't, everybody would do what's right. Right? Notice here, integrity was your guide. Hey, this guy Abimelech, he might not have had much, but he had some integrity. Boy, that's worth it all today. Now look at Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. Great things in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse number 7. What does it say there about integrity? Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." You know the problem with no integrity? It totally corrupts the next generation. Parents, you're here tonight. You know, we deal with a lot of times when we used to have the teen night services, we'd try to deal with things that relate to the teens and relate to the parents. You know what? Hey, one of the worst things you can do is do wrong in front of your kids. Second worst thing you can do is aid them in doing wrong. Say, why? Because there's no integrity in any of that. The Bible says the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. Say, yeah, but boy, that costs me. Yeah, I know it does. It's a ginormous price to walk in integrity in regards to the children. You say, why? Because they may hate you for it. Say, yeah, but what's the alternative? Well, the alternative would be them not being blessed. Notice here, there's some things in this Bible when it comes to integrity. I want you to look over in the book of Job, back up there. Look at Job chapter number 2. Now, you know what happens here. You say, what did integrity cost Job? It cost him everything. Say, this is why nobody has it. Exactly. I know people have integrity, but as a society today, do you really believe we have the integrity that society 40 years ago had? I doubt it very seriously. You know why? Because I'm 39. That means the people that I went to high school with, they are the 39, 40-year-olds. They are the adults raising the next generation. And unless they found some integrity after graduation, very few of them had it. Know what I mean? I mean, boy, I'm going to tell you. You know, you think God don't work in mysterious ways? If my generation had had iPhones, I don't know what would have happened. If my generation had had the internet full force, it was just getting going after I graduated college. If we'd have had some of those things, they were wicked enough without all that nonsense. I can only imagine. Notice here. You know what? Look at Job chapter number 2. Look there in verse number 3. Well, let's look at the character of Job. Look at what God said about him. Look in verse 1. Look in chapter 1. Look at verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" All right, Satan come along, and God said, "All right, have fun, but you can't touch him." So Satan, he went over there to Job, and he took everything he had. He took all his camels, all his asses, all his livelihood. He even took his 10 children. And notice there, the Bible says there in verse number 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb; naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, look at verse number, look down there at verse number 3 in Job chapter 2. And look, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, upright, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil, and still holdeth fast his integrity?" Boy, what a thing if God says you hold it fast. "Still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And then we look down there in verse number 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and guy." Satan's a mastermind. He left Job with everything. He took everything but his wife. Say, what does that mean? That means, ladies, don't be like Job's wife. You might get taken, but at least you won't be like Job's wife. But notice here, she said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" What a question. You know, Abimelech had integrity. Where's your integrity? Where's my integrity? Say, it comes first, you got to have courage. Why? Because it takes courage to do what is right. That's all it takes. But it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Say, why? I mean, there's ridicule, there's cost, there's sacrifice, there's suffering, there's pain. Look at all the things Job went through. You know, it's funny, you get over there to the end, and Job, you know, I know he got cross with his friends, I know he got some self-righteousness, I understand those things. But I want you to look at what Job said in Job chapter 31. Boy, you know, I don't believe I dare say this. But notice here, Job said, verse 6, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." I got news for you, Job. God already knew your integrity. Because he said, he holdeth fast his integrity. But notice, you see, Job was down and out. He said, oh, don't be careful criticizing. You better be careful criticizing Job. Say, why? Because you may wind up in the same boat. But notice here, you know, courage is what's needed for integrity. Let me give you one other verse on that and then we'll move on. Look in 2 Chronicles. If you're in Job, just back up a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. I want to show you this here. It's good. You say, why? It's just, it's Bible. And this is one of the kings of Israel after Solomon. This is Asa. This is one of the kings, notice here in Judah, I believe it is. And when Asa, verse 8, for 2 Chronicles 15:8, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage." Say what? When he heard the word of God, he took courage. But look where he needed it for. Look what he needed it for. "And put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin." Now, I know this is never going to happen in America, or at least I don't think it will. Hey, maybe it will. I don't know. But I mean, could you imagine a president of the United States that was get up and put away all idols out of America? You say, he'd have to have some courage. Yes, sir. That's what that king. He took courage in what he heard from the word of the Lord, and then he got rid of the idols. We try to get rid of the idols without the courage, and it fails. You say, why? Because without courage, there's no integrity. And integrity is the bridge between courage and success. You say, where are we learning that from? From the heathens. Last thing I want us to look at. Take your Bibles, look in Luke chapter number 7. It won't be the last reference, but it will be the last point on the message. There's only three. What's the first thing we can learn from the heathen sometimes? We can learn courage. What's the second thing we can learn from the heathen sometimes? We can learn integrity. And the third thing we can learn is faithfulness. Boy, isn't that a sad day when it can be said that lost people are more faithful than saved people? You say, what do you mean? Hey, I knew a guy back home, he was Catholic. And he was my boss's father-in-law. That man got up, I don't know what time in the morning, but he went to Mass every day, the early Mass, every day before he went to work. And we won't even get up and read our Bibles sometimes before we go to work. You say, why? Yeah, but he was trying to earn his religion. I understand that. And it led him to be faithful. You say, he was being faithful to the wrong thing. Doesn't matter. It's still faithfulness. You say, why? Because anybody can be faithful. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be wealthy. Same thing as rich, right? You don't have to be physically strong. You don't have to be healthy. Anybody can be faithful. Look in Luke chapter number 7. Now this one you kind of have to look at a little bit to see, but that's what we're doing tonight, studying. In Luke chapter number 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended, this is Jesus, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. What is a centurion? He's a Roman soldier. Here's a Roman, not a Jew. Now he might have been friends of the Jewish people, as you're going to see in this passage, but he's still a Roman. And look at this. And the Bible says here, and the centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jew, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. Now here's the religious guy, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. They didn't care anything about the man except for he had built him a synagogue. And these are the religious people. But look at this man. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned about, and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What a shame. The people of the children of God that had seen God do the miracles of Egypt, that had seen God born them out of Egypt, had seen God make them a nation, had seen God fight all the wars and all the battles, when Jesus Christ showed up, he said, there's more faith in a Roman centurion than in you. Say, why? Because their courage failed them. And their integrity failed them. And in the end, their faith is what failed them. And they missed out on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not even recognize their king when he showed up. Say, what was so great about this man? Look at the passage here. He was faithful. You know what the Bible says? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look about the man first. Look there in verse number 7. He says, well, actually in verse number 6 toward the end. He said, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. Humility. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word. He trusted the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how did he know to trust the word of Jesus Christ? Because he had heard about the miracles he had done. Had he seen them? Doesn't say that. It said he had heard. You know what? You and I, we have heard about the miracles that Jesus has done. But where's our faith? Notice here, he heard the miracle, he had heard about it, he trusted in the word, he said, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now look at verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, you know what's amazing here? What the guy really was connected with was authority. That's what it was all about. He said, look, he said, I got men under me, but I got men above me. He said, I answer to them, and he said, my men answer to me. I say unto them, go, and they goeth, do, and they doeth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I understand the chain of command. You know where the greatest lack of faith is? Not understanding the chain of command. You know why women have a hard time submitting to the authority of the husband? It's a lack of faith. Because God's word says do it. You know why kids have a hard time submitting to the authority of their parents? It's a lack of faith. Because God said do it, right? It's a chain of command. And when Jesus understood that this man understood the chain of command, you know what he turned and he said? I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. That's a scary thought. You know what? One of the things, there's a passage over there that talks about where Jesus said, will he find faith on the earth when he cometh? How many people are really looking for him? You know what's wild? The Bible says over there, and this is wild. This is way back in Psalms. I'm going to read you something in Psalm chapter 12. In Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1, simple verse here. But this is, I mean, it's a great verse. It describes the day in which you and I live. It says, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. In Proverbs it says, a faithful man, who can find? God says over there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's probably why we have fewer people in the ministry today than probably any other time in history. Because in stewardship, it's required that a man be found faithful. Isn't that wild? What can we learn sometimes for the heathen? Well, we can learn about courage. We can learn about integrity. And we can learn about faithfulness. Now, you know, I did a little experiment this afternoon. I was looking through the computer and I started Googling. I don't, you know, that's not always wise, but sometimes there is some things you can find. And I started Googling quotes. And I said, Google, you know, I just Googled famous quotes on courage. And of course, you know, I didn't have time to go through all the million quotes out there in the world. But you know, I read through a bunch of them. And you know where a bunch of them were from? And then I Googled integrity. Famous quotes on integrity. I didn't even bother with faithfulness. But you know where a lot of them were from? They were from literary works. Atticus Finch was quoted from the book To Kill a Mockingbird. Jane Eyre was quoted from the movie from the book Pride and Prejudice. I mean, there were just quote after quote, and I'm like, that's fiction. And you say, why? Because our society has seen so little courage. And to modern day has seen so little courage and so little integrity and so little faithfulness that we don't even have people quoting about it. We can't even remember the good quotes. You know what? Most of the good saying of quotes, I looked them up, I'd never even heard of the people that did show up on the forum. Folks, you say, what are we driving at here tonight? Well, I'm trying to encourage you. You say, oh, well, we sure need some help. I'm trying to encourage you in this simple thought. Let us not have to learn courage and integrity and faithfulness from the heathen. Let our children not have to learn courage and integrity and faithfulness from the heathen. Let your grandchildren not have to learn those things. Say, why? Because we have the true God. We have the true Word of God. We can take courage in the things of God. Take courage in Him, He will strengthen thine heart. Put your integrity and trust in the Word of God, and integrity shall be your guide. Put your faith in the Word of God, and Jesus can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But where's our courage? Where's our integrity? Where's our faithfulness? Every head bowed, every eye closed, as they come with a hymn or two of invitation. What a sad day when we can learn more sometimes from the heathen than we can the saved people. Where are the saved examples of courage? Where are the saved examples of integrity? Let it not be said about the next generation that it could not be said of us. Let it not be said for the next generation that they could not find an example of courage, an example of integrity, an example of faithfulness to the things of God. God spoke to your heart tonight. You ought to come while we have an invitation here. Lord God, we thank You for this time. Lord God, we thank You that sometimes You use lost people to show us some things that may be lacking in our life. Because they may have a little bit better standard. I know they may be lost. They may not be saved. But sometimes there's lost people that live way better than saved people. Lord God, help us take encouragement in this tonight. Help us look to this tonight. Help us to see that these things should not be in our life. Help us to have courage for the next generation. Help us, Lord God, to have integrity for the next generation. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful for the next generation and for those that come after us. That it won't be said about us, as David was saying, faithful men fail, the godly man ceaseth, and faithful man fail. Or let it not be said like Proverbs, a faithful man who can find. Lord God, help us and encourage us in these things. Help each one here tonight to encourage themselves in the Word of God. Help us to have the integrity to do what's right. And help us simply be faithful and true to the Word of God and the convictions that You've laid forth in them for us. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.